Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask now that you would minister to us, speak to us through your word, by your Holy Spirit, for your glory and for our happiness. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to take a seat, friends, and if you have a copy of the scripture, turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I was sitting yesterday afternoon in the driveway in the front, reviewing my sermon, and an Amazon truck came through the cul-de-sac. And maybe you've seen this before. This was a first for me, but I saw emblazoned in large letters along the side of this truck, which was dropping off a few packages for my next door neighbor. It said, "Warning, contents may cause happiness." That's what the Bible should say. Contents may cause happiness, and it does that in different ways, doesn't it? Last week, we were looking at the welcome of Christ. That's a certain kind of joy, the comfort that we receive. This week is a different flavor of happiness from the scripture. It's an exhortation, given the comfort of Christ, to how we are with one another. Next week will feel quite different as we get back to Ephesians, and we're in chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, the focus of which is sexual weirdness and the wrath of God coming on the sons of disobedience. But the flavor of the entire scripture, and therefore the flavor of every Sunday, the tincture, the mood, the tone, atmospherically, of every Sunday in a Bible-believing church is good news. Take heart. It's going to be okay. You're going to be all right. Sometimes it's more exhortational and more kind of in your face. We want to take all the scripture as God gives it to us, but the flavor of it all should always be lifting. One place I would prove that to you is right here in Romans 15. If you've turned there by now, we're going to look at verse 7 today, but look just a couple of verses earlier at verse 4. What's the last word of verse 4? H-O-P-E, hope. And look at what the text says in verse 4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Written in former days, in other words, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, about 75% of our Bible, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's one place of dozens I could point you to where we're told what the Bible is. So I'm just reminding us, whatever the particular aim of any given Sunday is, the flavor is always hope, good news. Now, the language, Wade already mentioned it, the language that the scripture uses, I retract that. The scripture doesn't use the language of gospel culture. That's the language we're using. The Bible actually never says gospel culture. That's what we're talking about last week, and especially this week, gospel culture. So you do not have to like that phrase. You don't ever have to use that phrase. You do have to like what it means. Let's enjoy what it is actually talking about. You don't have to use that language, but let's long for together what it is. And what is it? It is the freedom of actual fellowship that Christians enjoy, are free to enjoy, though we rarely do, that Christians can enjoy because of the gospel, specifically because of the welcome of Christ. The walls have come crashing down between us and God, therefore the walls come crashing down between us one to another. Gospel culture is my phone ringing a while back, and a brother saying in his own way, I have really screwed up, and I'm terrified to make this call, but I have to come clean as gospel culture. Gospel culture is, I can picture a handful of staff people spontaneously pouring out honor and dignifying on James Cook as he came into his role as our middle school director. That's a little episode of window into what we mean by gospel culture, the doctrines of grace that we believe, fostering an environment where grace is felt. And by the way, when someone visits any church, the doctrines that that church believes will be heard in some way. But what any visitor actually experiences is far and away mainly the culture. They'll hear and learn the doctrines on paper, and that is vital. But what they actually experience most, I mean, didn't you, maybe this is your first Sunday or your 100th Sunday, would you not say, any church you've ever been at, what you have mainly experienced, especially early on, before you even maybe knew what that body of believers believed theologically, what you mainly experienced was the culture. Now, one last comment before I read the text here. We live, in case you didn't know, we live in an angry world. It's always angry, but every 4 years in this country, when we go through an election cycle, the heat goes up. The world is raging all around us. My proposal to you, on behalf of the elders of this church, is let's be an oasis of welcome in contradiction to that. Let's be different. Not welcome to the degree that we agree with one another on some particular issue. The world can do that. Welcome in defiance of perhaps some disagreement in some cultural or sociological thing, but to fellow Christians, welcoming one another as Christ has welcomed us. That's what the text says. You have it there before you, Romans 15, verse 7. Jesus didn't wait for us to get our thinking straight before he welcomed us. Welcome one another. Here's what God's word says. God says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. What to do? Welcome one another. How to do it? As Christ has welcomed you. How did we welcome one another? As Christ has welcomed us. How did Christ welcome us? That's what we did last week. I listed 30 of about 3 million ways that we could say, here's how Christ welcomes us. We identified 30 of those, and therefore, how do we welcome one another? Oh, now, so you should have received a handout on the way in, an 8.5 by 11. I didn't grab one on my way up here, but does anyone need that? So a little half sheet bulletin, but also an 8.5 by 11 handout. Does anyone need one of those? Maybe you weren't handed one on the way in. Thanks, Brian. Anyone else right here? Greg needs one. Thanks, Brian. All good? Okay. All we're doing, guys, very simple and straightforward. You could track with me. We're going down the right-hand side of this, front and back. We went down the left-hand side last week. It's the right-hand side this week. So let's walk through this. And what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to help us feel the weight of what it is that we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. So all of the adverbs are the same. All 30. I'm just going to attach different verses to them to try to make the point of what it is, what a full and free and beautiful thing it is for us to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. So the first one there, ruggedly, and here I is this, in this one case, I am using the same verse because in this one verse, we have both the vertical and the horizontal. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And I mentioned last week, this is a pull to oneself is what the word means. Not passing handshake. You grab them and in a gentle, loving way, so to speak, you're pulling them into your heart. It's how Peter pulled Christ aside in Matthew 16. Welcome one another. It's what Paul is telling Philemon to do with Onesimus that we just read. Pull him into your own heart. Secondly, intimately. Oh my. Let each one of you, we saw this in Ephesians. This is really capturing me, guys, because it's all through Ephesians as we've been going through this letter. Let each one of you, Ephesians 4:25, speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The fellowship we have with one another is in light of the truth that we are actually spiritually, truly joined to one another. You are members one of another, Scripture says. You're united to Christ, but if we're all united to that same Christ, then we are necessarily, derivatively, truly united one to another. Thirdly, sacrificially, let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, Philippians 2:4. Of course, when I say sacrificially, I don't mean atoningly. Christ died for us sacrificially in a way that also atoned. We don't atone for one another's sins, but we do welcome one another in a lay down your life kind of a way. We are, guys, we members of Naperville Presbyterian Church, we are just okay with the fact that we are going to allow ourselves to be inconvenienced by one another. That is okay with us. We are going to welcome disruption, inconvenience with one another, from one another. For unreservedly, a friend loves, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, as opposed to a friend loves once certain stipulations are laid out first as to some ways in which he will not love, but in every other way he will. A friend loves at all times, constancy. Permanently, taking the second half of the same verse, Proverbs 17:17, fifth, permanently, and so the text goes, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Permanently, we welcome one another in such a way, in other words, that when suddenly we find ourselves in a relationship with another Christian and there's a hurt or a hurdle, and can we agree it only is a matter of time in any Christian relationship before that happens? What some of us do is we go through life creating friendships, and then when there's a difficulty, withdrawing and reattaching and creating new friendships so that our life is a trail of fractured relationships that have come to an end. This text says, a brother is born for adversity, not fair weather. Happily, six, I am the more eager. There's so much of this gospel culture stuff throughout Philippians as Paul talks about his friendships. 2 Corinthians 2. I am the more eager, Philippians 2:28, to send, he's talking about Epaphroditus, okay? Sending Epaphroditus to the Philippians. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice. Why am I sending him? So that you would be happy. So that you would rejoice. I'm not sending him to you so he can correct you. That you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Patiently, number seven. I almost wanted to call this overlookingly. It's all over the New Testament, and it is so hard to do, isn't it? It's so natural to the flesh just to kind of keep score as we go through life and relationships, and oh, that hurt. Oh, I'm going to remember that. Overlookingly, bearing with one another, absorbing. Think of the Matthew 18 parable. A servant is forgiven and a vast fortune walks out. Someone owes him 100 days' wages and he can't forgive it. As Christ has welcomed us, Christ has welcomed us overlookingly. And therefore, we step into that with one another. By the way, you know, this does not mean, this one and all of these don't mean being naive or simplistic. If someone is a not safe person, then we will operate accordingly. If someone is hurtfully dysfunctional or toxic or gossipy or abusive in some way, then we will put up relational guardrails for the sake of us and others. Okay, so this is not naive overlookingly. But as we go through life, it just, the garden variety offenses and hurts one to another, as Christ has welcomed us and overlooked, so we do. 8, humbly, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility. We just saw this recently in the letter to the Ephesians. Paul gives us these 3 chapters of glorious, high, exalted gospel doctrine about Christ and who he is, what it is to be united to him and predestined, chosen in him, faith and grace and salvation. And then he says, therefore, humility. We move towards one another humbly. Christ moved toward us humbly. Tenderly, 9. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. How are we doing on the tender-hearted front? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. I struggle to put synonyms to that, but we all know what it is, don't we? Tender. Not abrasive, not harsh. Our words are not daggers with one another. Tender-hearted. Emboldeningly, 10, when Timothy comes, see that you, oh, I love this verse, see that you put him at ease among you. Emboldeningly, in other words, making courageous, brave. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease. Listen to Paul the pastor at the very end of 1 Corinthians. Tell the Corinthians what they're to do with Timothy when he comes to them. What does a church feel like? What does a Naperevillian experience when they walk into a church and the self-conscious environment, because of the welcome of Christ, is, visitor, we just want you to be put at ease. We're not going to single you out in any way. We're not going to pressure you or corner you in any way. We just want you to be at ease. That's what Jesus is like. So we want others to experience it. That's an apostolic pursuit. 11, unashamedly, Romans 12:10, or to put it positively, honoringly, outdo one another in showing honor. Many Christian environments, churches, organizations, nonprofits, social contexts that are by name Christian in some way, if you parachute into them, what you find is laughing sarcasm mainly. Ribbing, little mockery, you know, maybe just to ease the pressure a little bit socially. Let's kind of make fun of something about this person or that person. How terrible. Outdo one another. The native language for a gospel church, the native language is honor. Perhaps for some of us, that is still a foreign language, and the native tongue is still kind of friendly put-downs. Honor, outdo one another in showing honor. By the way, if you have your Bible open to Romans, since we're there, Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor. Look over at 13:7, where we read, pay to all what is owed. Romans 13:7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. That's talking about honor in the civil sphere. And here it says, give them what they are owed. In other words, be precise. Give them the honor civilly, civil authorities, give exactly the honor that is deserved. But then when Paul in the previous chapter was talking about Christians being together, he does not operate that way. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. Go beyond what is owed. Lavish honor. Honor your civil authorities, yes. But there's a flood-likeness. There's an endlessness to the honor that we lavish on one another as believers. Compassionately, 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, compassionately. We welcome one another with compassion. There was a 1740 letter written from George Whitefield to John Wesley. George Whitefield, I may have shared this with you before, the Calvinist to John Wesley, the Arminian. And Wesley had been rebuking Whitefield for his Calvinism because Wesley had come across a lot of arrogant Calvinists. And maybe you have. And Whitefield's response was to draw on this text in Colossians and say, Brother Wesley, don't you notice, I don't have it written here, but this is a paraphrase. I'm looking at the text here. Put on then as God's chosen ones, God's elect ones, the old KJV said. According to the scripture, if you believe in election, it is that much more reason to be compassionate one with another. Because we are saying there was nothing about us, if election is true, and it is, there was nothing in us that caused God to set his affection on us. Therefore, as we're moving towards one another, as those who are elect, put on compassionate hearts, non-disgustedly. 13, the parts of the body, did you ever stop and puzzle over this? 1 Corinthians 12, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members, the body parts, may have the same care for one another. Do you see the point there? There's some parts of a body that seem less honorable or that they matter less. But actually, they are indispensable if the body is going to be a whole body functioning in a healthy way. And so treat one another accordingly, as a saint, as a clean one. Indiscriminately, 14. James 2, of course. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. If someone walks into those back doors, and if you saw their LinkedIn profile, it would be like, wow, I want to be that person's friend. And someone walked in those doors, and it was a train wreck of a resume. In other words, if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears a fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves? You've been discriminate, not indiscriminate, made distinctions among yourselves and become judges. This is harsh. Judges with evil thoughts. We have been welcomed by Christ indiscriminately, and therefore we welcome one another likewise, tearfully. And there was much weeping on the part of all. That's a description, okay? That's not a prescription. I admit it. And maybe some of you are not criers. Fine. Okay. Be who you are. But could I just offer, whatever Paul was experiencing on the inside when he was weeping over the Ephesian elders in that text in Acts 20 or others, whether there's anything running down our face or not, let's reach for that, whatever's going on the inside. You know, twice in Paul's letters, he tells them that he wrote the letter while crying. In 2 Corinthians, he says, I am writing you with tears, and in Philippians, I warn you now, and with tears, watch out for these people. In other words, in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about 1 Corinthians, the letter that he was crying over. So maybe when 1 Corinthians showed up to the Corinthians and when Philippians showed up to the Philippian church, there were little tear stains on the manuscript. Maybe not. But Paul says he was weeping over them. This is not a sanitized, sterile way of being Christians together. And we saw last week, Christ himself was a tearful Savior. Encouragingly, 16, oh my, Hebrews 10, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. There it is, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I just love this. We've looked at this before. Remember, again, with me, the writer here says, not neglecting to meet together, but, and he doesn't say meeting together. He says encouraging one another. He can swap in encouraging for meeting together, because when we meet together, encouraging is what we do. A Christian gospel community in neutral, before you're going 45 miles an hour, just in neutral, the hum of a Christian healthy community is encouragement is coming out. We just love, and you people do this. Thank you. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So more and more as we prepare for Christ to return. Indignantly, how about this? 17, onto the next page, back page. Elihu burned with anger. Yes, I'm going to the book of Job. At Job's three friends, because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Job's first three, the whole book of Job is transitioning from the three miserable comforters, the three friends who said, hey, Job, we love you clearly, buddy. Come on, you did something wrong in your life here. Why don't you just dig deep enough and look for it and stop pretending like you're innocent? And Elihu is the fourth friend who is he's younger, and scholars debate this. I think he's a positive counterpart to the three earlier friends, and he's the transition to hearing from God himself. And he sort of stood up for Job. Now, Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. Smart man. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, it was just pious platitudes, the pain of pious platitudes when you are in anguish, he burned with anger. I'm speculating here a little bit. I suspect that that was really comforting to Job, to have a friend who was indignant on his behalf. Feelingly, 18, Epaphroditus, Philippians 2, has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. We would expect the text to say, he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because he was ill. He was distressed because he was sick. When you get sick, you get distressed, right? I do. He says, Epaphroditus was distressed because he knew that you knew that he was sick. And that was really hard for him. The sickness, maybe, but what Paul says is the fact that you knew that he was sick. Feelingly, so bound up together, sympathetically, if one member suffers, number 19, if one member suffers, all suffer together. The way of the world, maybe it's this way if you work outside of the home in some organization, maybe you see this. The way of the world is, if you prosper, I'm sad. I'll pretend to be happy for you. And if you're sad or not prospering, I kind of like that. That's how the world rules. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the good news of the gospel reverses that. so that when we see another prosper, we rejoice with them. This is all through 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. And when we see a member suffering, we shoulder that with them. Gently, number 20, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. It's life-giving. It's watering. Some of the flowers were wilting in our front yard yesterday, so I gave them a little water to try. That's what gentle words are to a wilting fellow Christian. And which Christian in the room would say, I have absolutely nothing wilting within me, needing gentleness? The power of gentle words one with another. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you want to do that? Life-giving gentleness with our words, fortifyingly giving strength, 21. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose, 1 Samuel 23, and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. I wonder what he said. He strengthened his hand in God. So many of you have done that for me, and I see you doing it for one another. Befriendingly, friendship category. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. 2 Corinthians 8. In other words, Titus didn't know the Corinthians like Paul did, but he joined Paul in this earnest care. He had an instinct to befriend. He didn't have an instinct to put up walls. Fully, 23, Jesus loves us to the uttermost. We saw last week, and we echo that in our relationships in the church. This is referring to the churches in Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 8. We're at number 23, 2 Corinthians 8. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Now here's the key phrase. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They were poor, and they begged to give for the sake of other Christians. Fully, defendingly, 24. This is Paul to Philemon regarding the runaway slave Onesimus, who's been converted under Paul's ministry and is being sent back to Philemon, his former master. If he has wronged you at all, Paul says, what a gorgeous statement. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I'll foot the bill for that. 25, eagerly. First Thessalonians 3, when we could bear it no longer. Christian relationships are relationships on the edge of their seat to help support, sympathize, love one another. When we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and exhort you in your faith for this reason. Then he says it again, when I could bear it no longer, eagerly. 26, attentively. Philippians 2, 3, count others more significant than yourselves. Attentively, count others. What is your reflex when you walk into a room? Maybe this room or a room in your home with other people or at work or some other, at the gym. One pastor says, when I walk into a room, any social environment, I try to make it my habit to see if I can identify the person who feels most out of place or most discouraged or alone. And I make a beeline for that person to engage them and give attention to them attentively, cherishingly. Last week, we looked at Ephesians 5, 29, Christ cherishing the church. There is one other place where that Greek verb is used in the whole New Testament, and it is in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. Cherish in Ephesians 5, 29, and in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of. Same verb. Christ cherishes the church. Paul says he to other believers, taking care of like a nursing mother. The picture here is a breastfeeding mother and an infant a couple of months old, totally helpless, can't even lift its head. And Paul says, we were that sort of delicate and careful and tender, cherishing, caring with you. Freely, 28, we have spoken freely to you. Corinthians, our heart is wide open. I'm not giving you part of me. My heart is wide open. We welcome one another wholeheartedly. And his armor bearer said to him, this is to Jonathan, 1 Samuel 14. Don't you love this? Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul. I have a friend who texts me that from time to time. Hey, Dan, just want you to know, I'm with you heart and soul. You got someone like that? If you don't, be that, and you'll find it bouncing back. I am with you heart and soul. Finally, perseveringly, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Each of those 30 adverbs we have seen is how Christ pulls us into his own heart, and each of those likewise gets flopped on its side and is how we pull one another into our heart. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Jesus did not send you a text and say, let me know if you need anything. He welcomed you all the way down into his own death. And what I would like to do, if I may, is just close reading a paragraph from a book. I shared this with the men of the church this spring at a gathering. I'd like to share it with the whole church today. This is from a book by Donald Miller called Masters of the Air, America's Bomber Boys Who Fought the Air War Against Nazi Germany. And the quote goes like this. After this, we'll go into prayer. The group was supremely important because initially a fighting man confronted terror alone. Because he was alone in his fear, the man needed to be sustained by friends fighting the same inner battle. Sustained by friends fighting the same inner battle. That's called church. That's gospel culture. The World War II experience of four Flying Fortress gunners illustrates the tightness of these bonds. Before going into combat, the four sergeants made a pact that if one of them got into a tight spot, the others would not abandon him, no matter what. Weeks later, when their plane was shredded by flak, the pilot ordered everyone to bail out. The top turret gunner, who had not entered the pact, parachuted out of the plane and later reported what happened before he jumped. Enemy shrapnel had jammed the release mechanism of the ball turret, trapping the gunner in his plexiglass bubble. Unable to extricate him, the other three gunners, all of them uninjured, told their trapped friend that they would die with him. And they did. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give ourselves to you and to one another because your Son has given himself for us. Help us, Holy Spirit, help us to reflect and walk in the beauty of this kind of welcome, given the welcome we have received by your own Son, in whose name we pray.